Our first reading from the Old Testament is from Daniel chapter 12, beginning at the first verse. It's found on page 750 in your pew Bibles. At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. This is the word of the Lord. Your epistle reading is from Hebrews chapter 10. It's found on page 1006 in the Pew Bible. Every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. The Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds." Then he adds, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness for these, there is no longer any offering for sin. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another in love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 13th chapter. As Jesus came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, Teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings. And Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? They will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." And as he sat on the Mount of Olives, opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished?" And Jesus began to say to them, "See that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and they will lead many astray. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. These are but the beginning of the birth pains. But be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them. For and the gospel must be proclaimed to all nations. And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour. For for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. And brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. It's an important enough doctrine that you find it in the Creed. He will come again with glory to judge the living and the dead. But even though the second coming of Jesus is so core to the faith, it's one of the most misunderstood. Misunderstood enough that many of the faithful find themselves rushing towards ditches on either side of the way. One of those ditches is to completely disregard it. There are a couple of ways of looking away from the second coming. The most common one of my youth was to look away from the second coming by completely spiritualizing it. It usually was a two-step of also dismissing the physical resurrection. The resurrection and the second coming. Well, those are just ways of talking about a spiritual reality. They don't really mean a physical body or a real return and clouds of glory to judge the living and the dead. They're just ways of talking about what comes after life. That weak tea nature of spiritualizing what the scriptures and all of church history so clearly proclaim as a literal reality have led to a more common way of looking away from the second coming today, trying to make it happen now, looking for the justice, the righteous judgment of the living and the dead, of the second coming to happen in our day by human means. When you've lost faith in a real judgment, that compresses the timeline. We must make it happen in our time. Not that calls for social justice are wrong, but the fevered intensity they have taken on are because they are bearing a religious burden they were never meant to carry. This fallen world is not the kingdom. His kingdom was never of this world and never will be. No matter how much we long for perfect justice, that longing is part of the second coming. Both of those reactions share a ditch. A ditch of disregarding the true teaching of the second coming. The other ditch, though, is spending so much time with it that it becomes the chief, if not the only, doctrine. Spending time attempting to try to discern every current event in light of end times prophecy. There's a long history of this as well. In my lifetime, it stretches from the late great planet Earth to Left Behind. Although I might be behind in my prophecy readings, because I'm sure that the Left Behind series needs to be updated now to include the role of China, Taiwan, and Pope Francis. Both of these things are ditches. When Jesus said, "Why?" which is his repeated refrain in his end-time parables. He was not saying to try and discern the absolute time. This was not given to us. But he was certainly not saying, go ahead and close your eyes and go to sleep, because that is foolishness. He was saying, run the race to its end. Endure. Don't be pushed off the narrow way into various ditches, but know the doctrine. Take up the work. Live the faith. So I'm going to do something that I don't often do today and next Sunday as we read through Mark 13. I'm simply going to preach through verse by verse. This Mark 13 is variously called Jesus' end times or his eschatological discourse or sometimes his Olivet discourse, because that's where Jesus is sitting when he gives it. And it contains a lot of confusing stuff. There are at least five different threads that run through Mark 13. There are prophecies of the fall of Jerusalem, which happened in AD 70. There are prophecies and warnings of persecutions to come. There are warnings about the terror of the last days, and the fall of Jerusalem stands in as a type of that. There are warnings about the second coming. There are warnings about the necessity to watch. And one of the things about dealing with prophets, prophecy, that you have to consider is that many prophecies have both a near and a far, and maybe even a further fulfillment. For example, when Isaiah says that the virgin will bear a child in Isaiah 7:14, there's a near fulfillment. Isaiah is preaching and he's giving to King Ahaz a sign. He's told this terrible king to choose a sign, and the king, never one to stand on piety, chooses this moment to refuse to place a test on God. So Isaiah says, fine, I will give you a sign, the virgin, probably pointing at someone in the court, will bear a child, and by the time that child reaches a certain age, your enemies will be taken care of by God. And there was a near fulfillment. It happened. Syria and Assyria became nothing. But the greater fulfillment waited for Mary and Jesus and the putting down of our great enemies of sin and death and the power of Satan. AD 70, the fall of Jerusalem, is a near fulfillment of that further fulfillment yet to come. So, this discourse starts with the disciples pointing out how great the temple around them is. That building represents the Old Covenant and everything that the Jews believe. What great stones, what wonderful buildings. And Jesus replies to them, their days are shortly numbered. Not one stone will rest upon another. It's a prophecy of the end of a world, at least. Surely to those disciples it was the end of the world. They could not imagine a world without the temple. Which is why, after they have left the temple area and gone back to where they were staying for the evening, on that Mount of Olives, Peter, James, John, and Andrew ask Jesus privately, tell us when these things will be and what will be the sign that they are about to be accomplished. You've got the inner circle of the apostles asking for clarification because they are greatly disturbed by Jesus' words. And they ask for it in a pair of questions. First, when? Tell us the absolute date, Jesus. Second, what are the signs? We can imagine that the timeline might not be immediate. So if we start to notice these things happening, we need to pay much more proper attention. Clue us in, Jesus. These, I think, are those ditches on either sides of the way that we discussed. If I know the exact when, I can just ignore it until then and focus only on this world. Or, if I have the signs, I can spend all my time looking for the signs, watching for those signs, then I'll be okay. Jesus answers their questions as he often does. He answers in a way that says, your questions aren't that good. Because the first words out of Jesus' mouth tell us this. See that no one leads you astray. Satan wants all of us in a ditch, and he doesn't really care which one. Satan doesn't want anyone walking that narrow way. Watch. See that no one leads you into a ditch. And what are the ditches? Many will come in my name saying, I am he. There will be many that come and say, you don't need to look for the second coming because it is already here. It's already here in everything that we need to do to achieve social justice in this world. Or it's already here because the second coming is a spiritual one and you are already enlightened about it. So Jesus is already here. Don't be led astray by these. The Lord will return. But likewise, you will hear about wars and rumors of wars, nations against nations, earthquakes, famines. Don't be led astray by those either. Yes, those are in some slight way better than the others because you are attempting to watch. These are just the beginnings. Instead of chasing earthly messiahs that are not the Messiah, trying to discern signs and things that are not readable by us, you be on your guard. How are we walking the narrow way to be on our guard if we don't know the date or the signs? First, know beforehand that there will be persecutions. If they hated our Lord, they will hate us. For they will deliver you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness to them. And that description, you should hear everyone. The councils are local rulers. The synagogues are the churches or the religious places. Governors and kings are higher courts of both of them. They will all, at various times, persecute the gospel. You might be placed before them for one purpose, to bear witness to the gospel. Being on our guard means knowing that following Jesus is a call to witness with our lives to the cross. The gospel must be proclaimed to all nations. The witness of the church is not limited to Jews. The witness of the church is not limited to a small area. No, this age shall continue until all nations have heard. That doesn't mean that it might not continue further. I think one way to read the book of Acts is that when the gospel gets to Rome, which it does at the very end, the gospel has been taken to all the world. Within the apostolic age, this was completed. It was proclaimed in the capital of the empire, and if it was proclaimed in the capital, it was proclaimed throughout the empire. Of course, the world was larger than the Roman Empire. And are not nations rising and falling at God's command all the time? The gospel must be proclaimed to all of them, maybe even to aliens. Don't laugh too hard. We don't know. Other than being on our guard means proclaiming the gospel to all. But what do I say? Especially if it's an alien. Don't be anxious beforehand. But say whatever is given you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. Being on your guard means being open to being the means of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has been poured out, and that Spirit has chosen to work heart by heart. That Spirit has chosen to work through the Word, and you just might be placed before someone that God wants to hear. You are the means that God has chosen to reach them. You are the body of Christ. Just say what the body has always said by the inspiration of the Spirit. Being on our guard also means being cognizant of the effects of the gospel. That gospel that you'd proclaim and witness to is a two-edged sword. The gospel is the great division. It's no respecter of family, rank, or age. Brother will deliver brother. Father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. This is the crisis of the age. The gospel is proclaimed, and many will not believe it. And many who won't believe will have temporal power over those who do. That might even be within our families. There are lots of things that we think might deliver us, but none of them will. Not even family. You'll be hated by all for my name's sake. And if Satan could use this horde to separate us from Christ, he will. If Satan could use our natural laws to separate us from God, he would. But that's why this is the crisis. The one who endures to the end will be saved. The only one who can deliver us is Christ at his second coming. His second coming is our final deliverance. There are nearer deliverances. But being on our guard is being aware that nothing temporal is more meaningful than that eternal deliverance from evil. Whatever peace that Satan might offer is a peace that will end when he comes. The one who endures in Christ to the end. To the end of this earthly life when we enter our rest. To the end of the age, the second coming, when we go from rest to triumph. The one who endures to the end will be saved. Until that deliverance, be on your guard. Amen.